Thank you very much. We return to our consideration of these three. And we come to the middle one, and that is hope. Sometimes we think of faith and love, and they're seeming to be prominent, and they are prominent. But hope has a very important part within our Christian faith. Indeed, for us, we're looking to that blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with himself. But sometimes hope seems to occupy a lesser place than the mighty two, faith and love. Not dissimilar to the gospel. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so we have the death and resurrection, but the burial is not focused on as much. But it is the transition, and it shows that he died, and it shows that he now is alive. And hope puts us in the middle here between faith and love, appropriately, because hope is based upon faith. What is faith? It's giving us a firm conviction, a confidence that God will fulfill what he promises to do. Is that not the basis of having hope about tomorrow or about anything? We need hope. When you're counseling somebody or in dealing with them, if they lose all hope, you're in a very desperate situation. So hope is an aspect that we as Christians have, and the Bible terms it, Peter terms it, by the Spirit leading him, a lively hope. It's a living hope. When you think of the word hope, what do you think of? Well, some people think of, I hope it happens. It's sort of wishful thinking. But hope, biblical hope, the word elpis, has the idea of a confident expectation. It's not just vague, I don't know, I'm not sure. It's confident. And when the expectation, as Psalm 62 declares, our expectations are in the Lord, then it is in a sound and a solid place. So we can hope in what he declares we can be hopeful about. Indeed, we can be hopeful in him because our God brings hope. When I think of a man who went through much in his ministry, 23 years or so, he's preaching and teaching and warning the people, do what God says. Don't resist Babylonian captivity. I refer to the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. And you go to the book of Lamenting, the book of Lamentations, and you hit the middle of the five chapters, chapter 3, and we get those great statements, great is thy faithfulness. But he has the idea, where will I find hope? And then he sees the Lord, and he finds hope. Even in the midst of all that was transpiring in his life, in the people that he cared for, in the much tears that he went through, he found hope. And we can find hope in the Lord no matter what you're passing through now in your life or will yet pass through if the Lord tarries. We can have hope in the Lord. And that's the direction and encouragement today. There was a passage in my own life some years ago, 2012. A serious situation had arisen. And God, through statements of scripture and other areas, and one that came out of a book entitled The Bumps of What You Climb On by Warren Wiersbe, he has this statement. In life were nothing but a series, sorry, if life, my apologies, if life were nothing but a series of defeats, all of us would get discouraged. God knows how to balance out our lives so that we have sunshine or rain, as in yesterday and previously. We have the calm and the storm. We have the laughter and the tears. On the road of life, there are level places that delight us, and there are difficult places that challenge us. If we get off the path of God's will and go on a detour, the way will be rough from start to finish. The detour is always rougher than the main road. But there are rocks and bumps even on the paths of God's choosing. Note that, of God's choosing. and we have to learn to accept them and benefit from them. The bumps are what you climb on. And they are. In our journey in this life, the difficulties are there not to defeat us, but indeed to lift us by God's grace over those issues to go forward. Where do we find hope? In such circumstances, we find it in the Lord Himself. And that's where I want to direct your attention as we consider this afternoon about looking to the Lord in hope. You'll notice on page 3, or the title, Have Hope in God, there are two accounts from Scripture. We're back down to the Sea of Galilee as we were previously, and we're back there sometime afterwards. These two events are separated by months within the same cycle of Passover, so you don't go outside that. So they're within a year. That the first event happens when Christ is out in the boat with the disciples, he's asleep, and the storm arises to threaten them, and then they question Christ, and he deals with it. The second account in Matthew 14 happens some months later, and Christ is not in the vessel, but he's still doing the same thing he's been doing before. He's praying, and he comes walking on the water in a storm. He's not with them, but his presence is there. And then Peter gets the desire to step out, a hopeful prospect, we could say, Lord, if you bid me come, if you command me like a king to come, and that's the gist of the idea that he's portraying, and the Lord just says one word, come. And he, on that basis, starts to walk on the water. He walked on the water. Now, we often think he sunk and he had to be rescued. He walked on the water before he sank. He walked. And as he looked to the Lord, he walked. When he looked at everything else, he sunk. And that's what happens to us in principle. And then he had enough sense to realize as he's going down, 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 Lord, save me. And the Lord rescues him and they return to the boat. Now, they're the two accounts we're going to look at, like we did earlier, in an expository style. Now, I'm not finished yet, don't worry. It sounds like the bell has, he's off, finished. And my judgment's right. We've got to, what, 2:30 or something, is that right? No. We got to 3 o'clock. Well, that clock's an hour slow, so I said to Pastor Nathan, if I get in trouble and we feel like I have to finish, I'll say, oh, look, I've got an hour to go. No problem. The two accounts that we're going to look at about storms. And we want to use the picture of storms, and they were very real, physical storms in the life of the disciples and Peter at the time. But we can liken that to the storms of life. When we have the adverse winds blowing against us, we can't seem to make any headway. Or we get the torrential rain that soaks us. And that happens in life, and it can happen in your own personal life, in your family, in your church life, the storms of life, we could call them, and these come. God allows them to come. I want you to understand that. God allows them. God sits on the throne. He's in charge. Everything passes through God. God allows them. But they have purpose in two ways particular. First of all, if you go back and think of the story of Jonah, the four chapters of the book of Jonah, when he got into the storm, was he in a storm because he was in the will of God, or was he out of the will of God? He was out of the will of God. So I would say to you, the storm that came to him and the other mariners there, and God prepared that great fish to swallow him up, was a storm that was chastening. It was corrective. It was to halt Jonah in his tracks. You're going the wrong way. Spain's not the destination. Nineveh is. And so he stopped. And God did that. That was a storm of chastening. To use it in another sense, when you look at the life of Job, another J, a Jonah and a Job, when you look at the life of Job, and he had storms. I'm not talking so much about the physical. But when you've got repeated servants rushing in your door telling you, you've lost this, you've lost that, and you've lost your 10 children. They've all passed away. They're storms. He had financial storms. He had family storms. He then had physical storms. And he even gets his wife coming in on a storm front and saying to him, why don't you just curse God and die? He had it every which way. No matter where he turned, a storm was hitting him, seeking to blow him completely out, take him away. But he held his integrity. He did not sin against God. He held that position. That's not a storm of chastening. That's a storm of changing. In your Christian life, you are either being chastened or you're changing. No middle sitting on the fence, no standing still. Stagnant water is not productive. God wants flowing living streams in your spiritual life. And so if he needs to, he will use a storm to get you back on track, or he'll use a storm to perfect you, not correct you, to make you go further in your maturity. So don't look at storms as negative. Don't look at, well, if God is sending something in my life, he wants to get my attention. Why does he want to get my attention? Is there something I need to get right with him? Well, sort that out. If there's not, Lord, whatever you want, I yield to your will. Teach me and let me be the person you want me to be. Not every storm is because you've done something wrong. Job is a clear indicator of that, but Job could grow through it, and he did, as he yielded to it throughout those many pages. So we have these two storms, and in the storms we have today, we have similar but different circumstances. So let's make our way through them. There are two stories, and you say, this is an eight-point message. We just had 3 points last time. How long does he think he's going to speak for? Just wait and see. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. Mark chapter 4. It might be your storm today to put up with me. Anyway, bear it bravely. Mark chapter 4, please. And we find in this passage the first of our storms. And come with me to verse 35 to 37. And this is first, the first thought here is the condition. What's the conditions in this circumstance? It says here, and the same day, when the even was come. Now, evening for a Jewish person, you can use two aspects to evening. Evening can refer to, say, 3 p.m. to 6 p.m, or it can also refer to a day, a night where the sun sets. That's also early night. Sometimes you can see that interchange happening in gospel accounts. Here we come. It came evening. He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So these are the conditions of our account. It starts out well. The Lord says, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, if the Lord says something, and we learned that from the first message today, he says nets, it's nets, not net. If he declares, let us pass over to the other side, is that a guarantee that we will get to the other side? Yes, it is. He affirmed it. Could we not say then this is a promise that they would reach to the other side? Yes, we could. Let us go over to the other side. That's his determination, and he is God. And so that's where it was heading. But in the midst of journeying to the other side, we find, and when they'd sent away the multitude that had gathered, they took him even as he was. And look, Christ suffered from natural human frailties. In his humanity, he was 100% God, 100% man. In his humanity, he had hunger, he had thirst, and he needed sleep. He had all those things. And so him going asleep in the vessel or the boat or the ship was not out of place. It's been a big day. You know, ministering and teaching people, it's harder than it looks. Now, on my watch here, it counts my steps, really my arm movements. And on a given Sunday, I clock up my need for the day without even going for a walk. And I'm already doing well this morning. Look, this is going to be a bumper day for me. So we all have our frailties, humanly speaking, and the Lord can even be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he remembereth our frame, that we are but dust. He knows. He lived in a body. He knows what it's like. So he goes to sleep, as it's indicated here. They took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And in the midst of this, Christ is soundly asleep, as it were, in the hinder part of the boat, and then there arose a great storm of wind. Now you wonder, where did this come on the Sea of Galilee? Well, naturally, given its place and its low level, about 200 and something below sea level, and the mountains, something can arise on the Sea of Galilee very quickly. A storm can come up out of nowhere. Who or what is the source of this storm? Naturally, there's plenty of evidence for this to be generated. One could speculate, in light of Christ sleeping, is the devil active here? He's going across the other side to deliver the demoniac of the Gadarenes, and so he's going to deal with a legion of demons across the way. He's declared where he's going. Is there something spiritual going on as well? Either way, God would see them through, and we can be safe and sure in the promises here. And so the wind came up and the waves beat against the ship so that it is now full. It's about on the verge of going down. And what is Christ doing? Sleeping. And that would not be your natural state at this time. I'm going to have a rest in the midst of a storm. When you're going through a storm in your life, financially, family, personal health, other factors, and they're beating on your life, some people escape with sleep. I don't know how they do it, but they do. And most people just worry, become anxious, concerned, push the panic button because I can't control it. Now, the one who controls the sea, the waves, and even the fish, he's asleep. It reminds me of an incident when I was 21, 40 years ago. With a friend of mine, we went up to the northern part of Queensland from Newcastle, where I grew up, and we had a big journey, a big drive over 3 weeks, and I think we stayed at Caravan Parks, we came to Mackay, and we usually stayed in Caravan Parks, and we were there that night, we'd gone to sleep, and then in the middle of the night, we hear there's someone trying to break into the caravan. We're all concerned. So I was concerned, and we came out, looked around, there was no one there. This certainly gets your adrenaline pumping when you feel like someone's going to break in to where you live or where you're staying. So I'm finding it a struggle to go to sleep after this, obviously, not only because of the adrenaline, but what's going around in your head. Be on high alert. But eventually, after a few hours, I realised something, and it was something that changed me, which is funny from this situation. I realised God does not sleep. I can go to sleep. And I did. You say, that's no big milestone in your Christian life. For me, it was. Because then I got to live in places where you couldn't go to sleep, and I could go to sleep. Because God's awake. I don't need to worry about it. I take the precautions you need to do, but I don't need to start worrying and being fearful about it, because God's awake and aware, and he can do something about it. So I've got this situation. Here we have some fishermen who are well acquainted with the Sea of Galilee, and we also have a Saviour who's asleep. They're concerned enough, as you will note in a moment, to arouse him in a panicking way, and I say even an accusative way, "Carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care for us? How could you do this? How could you let this happen?" Oh, you'd never do that as a Christian. When something real bad storms happen in your life, you're wondering, God, why? Well, they started pushing those panic buttons. And this was real. So the first thing, we have the condition. And is it a promise or a problem? Well, we make it a problem by our worry. We should rest in the fact, let us go over to the other side. Can I say something? If you're saved here today, you've come to Christ, you've repented of your sins, and you've trusted Christ. What has he promised to you? you will go to the other side. What transpires in the midst of the storms, the difficulties, will be very individual. But you can be assured that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Paul said, I'm confident of it. Church at Philippi, I'm confident of it. And we can rest in a God that keeps his promise. So let's stop focusing on the problems and look to the promises. It'll make a completely different perspective for you in the midst of your storm. They should have gone back and said, well, he said we'd go over the other side. It's not wrong to go and ask the Lord, 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 we do have a little difficulty going on, a storm at the moment. What would you have us to do? Rather than being accusative in what they're about to do. Now, in verse 38, we have the concern. In verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, saying unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, I always find it interesting to hear they call him Master, or people call him Lord, or they call him Saviour, but then come out with something that goes against it. And we do the same. We find ourselves saying something that's not in agreement with our true acknowledgement of who he is. You're the master. You can do it. But wait a minute. Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care for us? We're about to lose our lives here. Well, I suppose survival is a very strong instinct. And so when you're in a predicament, it's every man for himself. Well, their desire was to declare, don't you really care? Now, we know the Lord cares. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost after he saw that little man Zacchaeus saved. Or the woman by the well in John 4, and he must needs go through Samaria, where Jews did not travel. We must needs go through there and talk to a woman by a well, because she needed living water. The people of her village needed living water. Can we really say God does not care? No man cared for my soul, but God cares for me. Christ cared for them. But when we've got the panic button held down firmly, we don't have the peace. You can't have panic and peace. As it says, you can't be resting on a promise and focusing just on the problem. It's one or the other. So they didn't have peace. And sometimes when we don't have peace, we don't have a hope in what's going to transpire, God may be hearing from us. We ought to be careful. Now I know, whether it be in the psalmist or others, we can be open and direct to God, but we must always be mindful of what we say to God. Now yes, be open, transparent to God, absolutely. And when we're struggling, share it with God. But if we're going to call him Master, we're going to call him Lord, let us realize that's the one we're talking to. We need help, God. Would you please help us? Lord, I don't know how to deal with this problem. I must cast my cares upon you because I know you care for me. We need to cast those cares. So that is concern. Then the next one is control. Verse 39 to 40, the condition, the concern, the control. Is it going to be by faith or fear? Faith or fear? Let's see what arises here in verse 39. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Would have been amazing to see this transpire. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have how much faith? Again, none. No faith. What did they have? All fear. True faith, true love will cast out false fears. It will. If you are fearful or respectful and acknowledge God by faith, and say, I'm in your hands, and you keep that which is committed to you, then the fears can go. You can rest in the truth, rest on the promises. God's in control, but we sometimes want to be in control and not let God control. And that's why we lose hope. That's why we get upset or frustrated, because we're not controlling it. We're not allowing God to control it because we want to control it. Let God have the steering wheel of your life and let him charter the course he wants. Because his will not lead you where his grace will not meet you. He'll take care of it. So let him be in control of you. Abraham had to learn the lesson when it came to having a child in his elderly years. And then it says of him, he staggered not at the promise of God. But he was fully persuaded that what he had promised God, he was able to perform. Romans 4:20 and 21. So Abraham was convinced. So we need to yield up the control to God and let him have his way with us. Because his power can overcome it. He caused it to stop. He caused it to come to a place of calm. Now, it may not be that God will remove your problem or take away your storm. But as I think 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, that he's faithful, he'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. So you can what? Bear it. You can bear up to it. God knows how much to load on your vessel. Do you know on the line, have you ever seen a ship and they've got what's called the plimsoll line on the front of the ship? Prior to putting the plimsoll line in, they overloaded the cargo and the ship sank on their long journeys. But that unladen and laden was the markers. Unladen, it was a certain depth above the water. When it was laden, it could go there, but no further up, because it would be unsafe for that ship or vessel to charter the course of the oceans of the world. God has your plimsoll line. He knows how much he can bring into your life with what he lays on you, what storms he brings, all the factors. He knows about it. So he's a wise God. Just let him have his way. He won't overload you. And while you bear up under the burdens of life, he won't push you down to where you sink. I think sometimes we're taking on extra cargo, extra load upon us. The worries, the anxieties, all the other things. And we don't deal with them well and they get multiplied in our lives. But God can lift us. And I'm thankful even when we find ourselves sinking, he can salvage us. It reminds me of a story I read. It happened where a ship was coming into New York through the Hudson and in the Atlantic Ocean. And the ship went down. They couldn't salvage it from the bottom. People tried. And then a sea captain came along and says, give me two ships. Give me 20 men. Give me the rigging, the ropes, the chains, and I'll have it up. So he went out in low tide. He had the ships opposite sides of the sunken vessel. Obviously, they put the ropes and chains under the vessel at low tide. And then what happened when high tide came? What happens with the tide? It comes up. So it pulled the sunken vessel off the base and they were able to salvage it. It was the might of the Atlantic Ocean that moved that vessel. It's the might of God that lifts us up, keeps us up on top of things so we can keep going. So let's remember that in the first account we find here, the first storm, we note then the control. Then there comes the confession. Listen what they have to say in verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? He's over it all. He's in control. Now, when you face whatever storm God allows, if he's seeking to correct you, to get you back on track, just listen and yield. There's a story told in a poem, a romantic poem by, I think it's Wordsworth, who describes a bird who's in Norway and a big wind's pushing him away from his home and he's fighting against the wind. He's trying to fight against it and the wind's blowing and eventually he yields to the wind
and the wind bears him across the sea, and he lands in England, where things are far better. Just yield to what God's trying to do through the storm. Whatever God's brought into your life, Lord, what are you trying to show me? Help me to see it. What path do you want me to take in light of this? Don't just fight because you have your agenda, you have your way. These men here, like us all, are prone to panic and fear. We're prone to pride, where we need to just let God have his way. Well, we do have another story, so account in the Bible. You've got to watch using the word story. It's not fictitious. Would you turn with me over to Matthew 14, and we'll look at another incident that has similarity, but there is a difference, and I want us to understand how Peter in this case, and he comes to the fore in Matthew 14, how he walks on the water. What an amazing thing that is. Matthew 14. And this is more a God's side of a storm. The other, we've sort of seen the disciples and how they dealt with the storm. And we deal with it too often that way. But God says, you listen to me, I've got things in hand. And we learn something from this account that happened months later. Let's pick it up from 22. And it says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. They'd fed the 5,000 men. So this is the big feeding of the large number in every gospel and a significant event. And he says, and they had eaten, and that had transpired. And he says, straightway after which Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. So he directs them, you go over to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, so he dispersed the crowd, what would he then do? And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, and that's when night had come, there's another evening back in 15, that's more in the afternoon, what I talked to you about before. Now in this verse 23, this evening was come, he was there alone. So he's by himself, there out in the midst of the sea. And in verse 24 we read, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The first thought I want to bring to you is providence. Providence. You notice what we're doing here? We've dealt with four cons, and now we're going to deal with four pros. When you weigh up a matter, you look at the cons, the things against it, and the pros, the things that are for it. And the pros you'll find based in who God is. The cons you'll find based in what you are and I am. We tend to favour that, when we should look at the pros. The first is providence. The word providence means to see ahead, from two words, to see ahead. God sees everything ahead. Even when Jonah ran away from him, he prepared the fish. He already was ready for it. God is always ready for it. He's always aware of it. He knows what you will do, what I will do. He's ready for it. This is providence. He knew what was going to happen. He constrained them to get in a ship. Did he realize they would meet a storm when he wasn't with them? Yes or no? Did he realize that? Did he know it? Yes. Now, if you're getting a bit sleepy, having had a good lunch, what I do with students at the college I minister at, if they go to sleep on me, what's the point of that? It might be a good nap. You might feel refreshed and go home. So I get them to stand. For them, I get them to stand up the back and walk around. Very hard to go to sleep if you're standing and walking. So if you're feeling a bit tired, and that's always the case, siesta, fiesta, whatever it is, that happens after a meal, doesn't it? So if you're feeling a bit weary, take a few deep breaths, expand the lungs. And if need be, I will help you physically. I'm trying to do my best spiritually. But if the body's not in tune, then I know it's a struggle. But you're doing pretty good. All right then, providence. We find here that he constrains it. The Lord knows the storm's coming. The Lord knows the storm is there. And the Lord knows he won't be with them, even sleeping in the vessel, when the storm hits. What will he be doing when the storm arises? He's praying. We don't see him now. He's not in our vessel right here in a literal sense. He is here. But I'll tell you what he is doing. He's praying. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. At the right hand of the Father, we have an advocate with the Father. So we have someone praying for us. Disciples, they were being prayed for as they faced this storm out on the Sea of Galilee. They were being prayed for. God was looking out for them. He was watching over them. Look, God is prepared for what happens. It was July 2012 when I got a call from the medical practice that I had my doctor at, and they said to you, you need to go to the hospital immediately. I said, why do I need to go to the hospital immediately? I'd just been out exercising. You need to go to the hospital immediately. I said, why? They said, your platelets are 7. Now, if you understand platelets which clot your blood, they're normally 150 to 400 to use a, there's millions, billions and billions of them, but that's how we measure them. So they were 7. All right then. I had had bruising and things coming up on my body were over the last months. Didn't know what it was all about, but the blood test said, okay, platelets are 7. So off to the hospital I go, and we deal with one hospital. They let me go, and I get another blood test, and then I have to go to Liverpool Hospital, which is local to us. And there I am for 4 days. They're analysing what's wrong with me. Now, of course, with a platelet drop like that, unless there's some critical illness, it can be temporary. Usually they're looking up blood cancers, you know, leukemia, lymphoma, or some marrow disorder. And so I went through the probing and prodding and testing and whatever for 4 days. And then their conclusion was, well, I had ITP, immunothrombocytopenia. And that's a very mild blood disorder, but you can have low platelets and function. The only danger is that you can internally just bleed to death because you can't clot. The first agent of clotting in your blood is your platelets, the little disc things. Red cells help it, but if they're gone, you're in trouble. So you can bleed in the brain, you can bleed in the gut, you can bleed, and they can't stop it. It bleeds too quickly. It comes out, so you can be in big trouble. So you think to yourself, well, this is interesting. But God was in hand. You know, the remarkable thing about it all, and I might talk a bit more about it later, but the remarkable thing of it all, at that hospital, at that time, and Liverpool is a big hospital, in the haematology section, I was there, and diagonally opposite me in the four-bedder was a young man. Now, he had just come in while I think I was there. He'd come in overnight because his platelets had dropped low, and when he gets sick, he has low platelets, and they do things, off he goes, he's right to go. And interestingly enough, he was my neighbour who lived over my back fence. Now, you would not bring things together like this where you're in a similar situation, in a similar part, and I really hadn't met the neighbour over the back fence because they faced the opposite way. And so that was an opportunity to share and to visit later on. Why would we say that? I'll tell you what that is. That's providence. I might have had my storm. He certainly had his storm as an unsaved young man. But God says, this is where I want you to be so that that young man can know the truth of a living God. So God works things through in the storms, whether it's your health or a loved one's health. He's working and does wonderful things even in the midst of those crises. Coming to 25 to 27, we look at the prominence. God is provident and God is prominent. But this is the prominence of God. Would you note with me in these verses, please, in verse 25? And in the fourth watch, so we get to around 3 o'clock in the morning. So it would appear, now the Sea of Galilee is about 12 kilometres wide by about 20 to 22 kilometres long. So really to cross over, what shouldn't take all night. They'd left at the sunset perhaps, and that's when they were dismissed. And now it's 3 o'clock in the morning and they're still struggling. They've been out there for ages. And you know what? They were far enough away from shore where they really couldn't get back and they were in a perilous situation. You know, sometimes we just need to lose our own idea of hope and be out in the midst of something where we see we can't touch the shore. because it's then when the Lord comes to us. As for me, in the circumstance that I've mentioned, God had to get me further out. And he did do that over time, and I'll mention that in a moment, but he got me further out. I needed to be away from what I could put hope in, terra firma, land, what's normal, what's comfortable, and put me in a vulnerable situation and be there for a bit. It was a purpose. For me, after I got this diagnosis and feeling like at any moment, and my platelets never got up really of their own accord above 10 for 2 years and then above 5 for 6 months. Now, you under 10, they usually don't let you out of hospital if you're not above 10. But my hematologist is Dr. Sylvia Ling and Brother Arulano. We've got the same hematologist, so for his various conditions. A very lady that honours our faith or our position. She listened to me. Many doctors don't listen to you, but she did, and she worked with us, and a capable physician. But in those months that followed this diagnosis, God had to do spiritual work in me, and he was getting me away from the shore where I felt safe. I'm not a person that feels comfortable with change, and so he had to put me out there. I struggled with it. I got emotional, and normally I'm a bit of a stoic English stock person, convict-based, but I got emotional and difficult. It was a struggle to come to grips with the fact that I could just go. I mean, just that hasn't much happened, that's it. I could just die. So God worked in that. And ultimately when things transpired, I was at peace with what God wanted, and I could rest it up. But I had to learn it with it. So I could understand this struggle in a physical sense, because I was also struggling. And God was manifesting things that I needed to learn to rest in him and not struggle with what he wanted to do with me. Even if the storm wasn't something I wanted, he had allowed it for my good. And he does it for you too. You know it. Mine's just a little story. You can look at your own life and see things have come. God's brought me away from the shore of humanity in a sense where I felt safe and confident, so I could rely on him. And interestingly enough, as he comes on the water, that is Christ, in the fourth watch, he went unto them walking on the sea. And verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. How we misinterpret things. They didn't see it. This is the same Lord that told us to go over the other side. He's been praying for us. It's a ghost. How we poorly interpret things that we see in our lives. We think it's this, but it's not that. And God here, through his Son, is going to minister to them and says these comforting words. But straightway Jesus spake unto them immediately with this concern and their declaration, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when you feel like in a storm you're out there, nobody knows, nobody understands, God's there. Don't think it's just a spirit to scare you. It's the living God that's there. And he's declaring to you, as he declared to them, be of good cheer. When Paul stood on a ship with 270-odd people, he said, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be as it was told me. And he comforted a whole large ship of people to be of good cheer. God will fulfill his word. And he comforts the disciples here. Prominence is the fact that Christ was above and walking on that which generated their fear. The Lord is always above whatever causes you fear. The Lord is always above all things. And we need to understand that. He walks on the water when they're fearful of drowning in the water. He's above it. He's on top of it. He's on top of it. Did you get my point? He's on top of it. He's over it. He's not over you. He's over it. He's over the things. So be of good cheer. Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make us feel ashamed. Nothing to make us doubt. Remember, Jesus is the way. So why not trust him and shout? you'll be sorry that you worried tomorrow morning. So cheer up. The saints of God, and he encourages them to cheer up. Then we note in 28 to 31, and this is a wonderful move on Peter's part. You know, you could sit back in the vessel and think, oh, that's good, the Lord's here, and say nothing. But Peter, yes, he can be prone to foot and mouth disease, we know that, but I'm glad he put his mouth out there and asked this question. He was willing to get up and see something transpire. This is hope. It's a confident expectation. Look what happens here. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, they know he's the master, but Lord, the authority of all the universe, you're walking on the water. If it be thou, bid me, like a king commands a subject, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, do you know what he's doing here? He's asking his permission. He's asking, Lord, if you command me like a king, I can walk on the water too. When you want to venture out anywhere in life, try to get a command of the Lord to walk out on. Because you've got solid ground if the Lord says, yay. If the Lord says, nay, you're not on solid ground, even if it appears to be water. But if you step out by faith, if you launch out into the deep by faith, then you're on solid ground. And I love how he does this. And we sometimes don't ask God. We just say, God, I'm going to do this. Just put your blessing of approval on it. That's good. Thank you very much. I'm on my way. We should say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Speak, thy servant heareth. This ought to be what we say. Lord, what do you want? And so Peter says, Lord, if you say, and if it's you, ask me to come on the water. And he only said one word. And in verse 29, he says, and he said, come, one word. And on the basis of one word, Peter gets out of the vessel and he is walking on the water. He's walking on it. The Lord's upholding him. The Lord's sustaining him. The Lord is keeping him. That's what we need to hear. We need to have the authority of the Word of God when we venture forth, and then we're confident that God will back what he promises he will do. And as long as Peter just keeps his focus on the author and finisher of his faith, his hope is very much alive. He makes step by step by step, but sadly, like us all, we are subject to similar failings. We shift our focus to another. That is, in this case, the waves and the wind and everything around us, and that was enormous. But there is Christ, and you start seeing that, and you start sinking. You start going down. I'm thankful the Lord still picks us up. The idea here, when he talks to him later on in verse 31 and calls him, wherefore didst thou doubt? That idea is of two ways. There's two ways. And Peter chose one way to start the venture, but then he shifted his focus to other things, the conditions, the circumstances, and didn't keep pressing on to Christ. Thankfully, Christ could still rescue him out of that predicament. Let's then move on so we don't labour the time here. Going back to the passage then in verse 30, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, you notice when we expressed before they had no faith, here now Peter has little faith. When he started walking on that water, he had a great faith. So your faith in the matter of moments can go, as it were, from great to little. Because we shift our confidence and our trust away to other things other than the Lord, we will soon start to sink down. We'll soon start to go down. Peter had enough sense to ask the Lord to intervene and pull him out of this difficulty. Now, in verse 28 to 31, that's the proposition. He proposes something, and the Lord accommodates that. So we need to ask God permission. And the final thought is the proclamation. The proclamation. So when God looks at something, the pros are he's providential, he's prominent. When we bring a proposal, let's get his permission about it. And then there's a proclamation. There's something declared. Let me cover that briefly here with you. Verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, do you remember in the first account of the two storms accounts we've got in the Bible, what was their response at the end of the storm when he said, peace be still? What did they say? Do you remember? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man? Months later, they join in unison to declare what? Brother Roger, would you read that for us, please, that verse 33? Thou art the Son of God. Not what manner of man is this? They now know what manner of man is this. Now they're declaring, proclaiming, thou art the Son of God. And look, folk, we all have our storms. I've just tried to use a little illustration from my life. After that 2.5 year battle of plate with sub 10, and I had to come to rest with that, other things started to fail in my bone marrow. So then out went the door, my red cell, so I became transfusion dependent, so I had to line up fortnightly for 3 bags full of blood to keep me going for a fortnight. And then I'd get platelets. Platelets don't last long, probably last 3 or 4 days in your body. But I just got one when I was there. I could get through even when there were 2 and 3, which is pretty serious. Anyway, so, and then my white cells, which your immune system, it started going through the floor. So there's no other choice for me but to have, and thankfully there was a choice for me to have, a bone marrow. Now, I was an ITP. I had myodysplasia, MDS, a failure of the bone marrow. Your life is in the blood, and the manufacturing department is your marrow, and it produces all these vital things, your red cells, white cells, and also your platelets, and mine wasn't manufacturing. And so it came around and they lined me up for a bone marrow transplant. At the time, about 1,200 are done across Australia every year, lined me up for a bone marrow transplant. And because I had an unrelated donor, they were termed MUD. So it's match, unrelated donor. So they're MUD. So that donor, a 30-year-old American woman. Thankfully, there were a few women that matched my system. And this woman kindly donated her stem cells that come out of her marrow, and then they would be, like a blood transfusion, they'd be put into me. And interesting enough, those stem cells will find their way to the bone marrow inside your bone, set up shop, and start manufacturing over, can be up to 100 days. And for me, it was about that 100 days after you get the transplant. That's God's marvel in design of how he does it. Now, I say all that to say this. I struggled after an earlier diagnosis in 2012, July. And then when I hit March 2015, when we went in, my wife will testify to this, I was at peace. People that enter in for a transplant at that time, 15% won't come out, and in 2 years, 50% will be dead. I would probably have been dead by the end of that year, nevertheless, because it was just failure. You can only prop it up for so much. And so, most likely, I asked one physician, yeah, you would probably have the year at best at the beginning of 2015 or so. And so, I went in there. I didn't know. Coming out, didn't know. Didn't know if I'd live 2 years. Don't know. Thankfully, I've gone nearly 7 now. We'll see what happens. But I went in there at peace. That was in God's hands. I'd had my struggles in the storm, but I've come to realize that the Lord's over the storm. He's over my health. He's over my family. We all have struggles in our family. He's over my family. He's over all things. What I need to realize, as you need to realize, my hope, my confident expectation of what the future holds is vested in him. And God can lead us through. We always have learning things to learn. We all do. But God keeps us for as long as he wants us to function here in this world. And then there'll come a day when that's it. He'll say, come home. Your work is finished. I think we just need to realize all our expectations about the future should be vested in the one who holds the future. We don't hold the future. God holds the future. And when you can come to that place, and I've got things to learn and struggle with things now, but when you come to that place, you'll find a peace in the inner man that you know God's in control. And whatever rages around you, there's peace on the inside. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to consider this second wonderful grace or virtue that is highlighted here, hope. Things can look hopeless to us sometimes. You say nothing is impossible to them that believe, because you're a God that can do the impossible. And so help us not to limit you when you're working in our lives. You know what you're doing. We can be assured of that. We can rest in it because you're a God that is above our circumstances. And Father, help us to understand that if we're going to stay on top of what's happening day by day, if we're going to keep that hope, the lively hope that we've spoken about, we just need to trust you, obey you, and patiently wait on you. On top, we can be in Christ. So help us, we pray. Minister to each heart according to their need, and we're thankful you deal with us as individuals and love us accordingly. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.